Good morning. There is a problem that has been around. It's nothing new. It's an old problem. And Judges chapter 2, verse 7 states this problem. That Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. But then verse 10, our main text, delivers the warning that should really wake the congregation up. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. What we have here is one generation who knew the Lord, who knew the works that he had done. But then you had another generation that arose. This generation did not know the Lord, nor the works that he had done. It wasn't because God failed, but because the faith was not deliberately handed down. Faithfulness is never inherited by accident. It's taught or it is lost. From Moses to Paul, God's pattern for his people has never been, let the next generation figure it out. It has always been, teach them diligently, model the faith before them, and multiply faithful teachers who will do the same for those who come after. So this morning, we are going to examine that pattern and ask what it requires of us. And so God commands deliberate, repeated teaching. We know. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Here is a command from God through Moses to the people. You are to teach diligently these things to your children. Teaching the faith is not confined to a classroom or 1 hour on a Sunday. It's not. And to think that 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week is enough, you're wrong. We must be striving to teach our children, our grandchildren, or their friends, whomever, daily, by starting regular, ordinary conversations about spiritual things during car rides, at the table, at bad time, at work, at school. We must be willing to step up and teach the faith. Two and a half years ago, we had the gospel revival down in Hurricane, West Virginia. And I remember we were about to start, and one of my buddies called me and said, I'm bringing someone down. I've been studying with him, and I'm going to study with him further on a car ride there. And I said, great. We'll see you here in a little bit. And he studied with him as they were driving down to Hurricane to come and be a part of the tent revival. And when they got there, I walked over and he said, I'm ready to believe and obey the gospel. That, not just that car ride, but the time that he spent before that teaching the faith, it paid off. The man was baptized and he's still a faithful Christian today. We don't think much about car rides or at the dinner table before bedtime. It's a daily thing, and we are to do it diligently. We are to teach it diligently to our children, making sure they understand. Because there is a warning against forgetting. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Note the scope here. Not just children, but grandchildren. God's vision for teaching spans generations, not just one. It spans for generations, and that was his plan from the beginning. Was for the ones who witnessed the work he was doing for them to hand it down to the next generation, and the generation after that. I think right now we're on Gen Alpha, something like that. I'm a millennial, yeah, Gen Z, Gen Alpha. I don't know what comes next. It's important that we do so. And not even just teaching it, but it's built into worship itself. Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 through 27, it anticipated the question children would ask about the Passover. When your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord." Likewise, Joshua chapters 4, 6, and 7, and verses 21 through 24, the memorial stones at the Jordan stood so that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" then you shall let your children know. We think about our worship service. Have your children ever asked you why we're eating crackers and drinking juice, as I heard kids say to me before? Have you asked your kids why we sing? Do you teach them what it means, why we do it? Or do we simply tell them to hush? Or do we simply hand them paper with an explanation on it and not teach them ourselves? God designed worship and memorial with built-in teaching moments. We should be ready to give an explanation to our children, grandchildren. This means something, and here is what it means. And to show with Scripture. But it's not just through teaching. But faith is taught through living example, not information alone. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes to Timothy of the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. Notice two generations of women here. He had his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Two generations who modeled and taught the faith before young Timothy, before he ever preached a sermon, before he ever stepped into a ministering role, even before he met Paul, and Paul would become a mentor to him. This is something we struggle with, is being a mentor, being a role model for young people today, and not just our children or grandchildren, but for all the kids. They need to be seeing God in us, Christ living in us. We need to be that model of true faith. Because if we don't, the next generation won't be around. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Paul ties Timothy's confidence here in Scripture to trusted people who taught him. Think back. Who was the one person? You don't have to answer out loud. Who was the one person who came to you and taught you the truth, taught you the gospel, and even modeled the faith? Without them, you wouldn't be sitting here this morning, would you? Without them, you wouldn't know the truth. You wouldn't be saved. You would not have Christ in your life. I wouldn't be who I am today if it wasn't for my grandparents. Not knocking my parents. They're great parents. They supported what I chose to do. But my grandparents instilled in me what's more important. What was more important. What is still most important. They understood how important this was, and to teach their children and grandchildren. We need to understand teaching is relational. And I always tell people the best place to start to teach the gospel, to teach the truth, is with family. Cousins, nieces, nephews, mother-in-laws, father-in-laws, I can go on all day long. It is relational. That's the best place to start. Because those are people who are more than likely to listen. Now, it's not always a guarantee. It's not just merely informational. And the congregation is a teaching family. In Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, we're not going to read through the whole passage here. But older men are to teach soundness in faith. Older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. What's Paul telling Titus here? Older men, older women, be examples, be models in the church. A couple that my wife and I went to visit on our vacation, members of the church, they're struggling too to find younger people to step up, to teach, to get into these positions that we need filled. Well, even now, preaching schools are struggling to find preachers. And, of course, congregations, more importantly, a lot of congregations don't have elders and deacons. We need to understand how important it is that we are doing our best to live a godly life before the young people and teaching them, hey, encouraging them, hey, why don't you come in and assist me with class? Showing them how to teach class, how to help the next generation after them grow. Once again, when we instill this sense of teaching, these roles of teaching, and understanding this is not a program. It's the church functioning. It's God's designed it. Being an influence in the community, being influenced before our own families, before even members, those on the outside as well. Every generation in the congregation has a role in teaching the one coming behind it. Have we done that properly? Have we done that enough? But it's not just kids here, it's not just kids, but other outside. You know, once again, if you're instilling in your children how important God is and how important it is to be a godly influence, to teach the gospel, your kids are able to go in places that, sadly, we're not allowed. You know, I can't just up and walk into a school anymore. None of us are. But your children can be a light for other children in schools. You yourself can be a light for others in your workplace, younger men. There is a preacher that he works for the Buffalo, the Toyota plant, excuse me, in Buffalo, West Virginia. And I love this story because he really knew he messed up. But he is a higher up. He does very well for himself. But he blew up on this young man one day because he was just acting. He wasn't being respectful. He wasn't listening. And he said, instead of showing patience and talking to him, he blew up. And that young man would never come back to him for anything. Once again, it's not just here. It's not just at our homes, work, school. And so the church's charge here, we are to multiply faithful teachers. In 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Notice there's four generations mentioned here. You have Paul, who was instructing Timothy. Then Timothy was to instruct faithful men, and the faithful men to instruct others. Four generations. The chain cannot stop with my generation, generation before me, and a generation before that. Every Christian who is taught is obligated to become a teacher of someone else. In Psalm 78, verses 4 through 7, We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Notice the stated purpose here in Psalm 78. Not mere historical knowledge, but hope in God and obedience to his commandments. We have a lot of the younger generations today who have fell into, they are becoming more, I'm trying to think of the word, they are seeing what our world is like, and they are wanting to find God, to find truth today. There's a big awakening happening with this current generation, my generation, the current the Gen Z and Gen Alpha. These young people are looking for truth. Sadly, they're falling into false doctrine, and nobody's going to them with the truth to fight this false doctrine, to help them understand, here's the truth, this is what it says. We need to pass this down, whether it's our children, grandchildren, or to the people outside these walls. But we also, going back to the home, look at the father's charge at home in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonishing of the Lord. So let's apply this to the church today. Personal Bible study in a home, faithful attendance and participation in Bible classes, elders and teachers equipping the saints, congregational involvement in vacation Bible school and youth devotionals, older Christians deliberately mentoring younger ones. None of this is innovation. It is simply the New Testament pattern carried out faithfully in our generation. What happens when it skips a generation? Well, we get exactly what we see in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. That generation that did not know the Lord, see the things they went through. They fell into sin. They fell back into idolatry, doing things that were going against God. What would God do? He'd punish them. He would bring a foreign nation in to take them over, to enslave them. But then God would hear their cries, and he would raise up a judge. And that judge would free them, take out the hostiles. But once that judge died, what happened? Right back into sin they go. And it's a reoccurring issue. And we see towards the end of Judges, they were doing what they saw as right in their own eyes. That's exactly what's happening today. We have so many, and it's sad. I see so many people posting on social media. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in the Bible. They think it's rubbish. The former generations have failed in a lot of ways. We must make sure, because the warning, it remains real. Judges 2:10, it's not ancient history. This is a standing warning to us today. And really, if you think about the Old Testament, we don't live under it no more. We live under the New Covenant, which is better. But the Old is there for our learning. It's a warning. Don't do this. Yet how many times have we repeated history? Been plenty. Faithfulness skips no generation automatically, and it is lost in exactly one generation of neglect. It is lost in one generation of neglect. Parents wonder why their kids walk away from the faith. Well, have you showed them what's more important in your life? Have you showed them that God is the most important thing? Have you sat down and taught them, studied with them? Or did you push school, do good in school, get a good career, make good money? Or maybe sports. You need to get out with other kids. You need to be in sports. You know, hopefully you become a pro ball player. What are we instilling? What have we instilled in our children? Because if our children learn from us, not of the faith, they're not going to go out and influence the other generations. They're not going, and one day down the road, they're not going to be thinking about, oh, you know what, I desire to be a deacon or an elder one day down the road. Or I desire to be a preacher, or I just desire to serve as much as I can in the congregation, in the church. Are we simply going to let it die? And let me tell you, when we allow it to die, that's sin on us. Ezekiel talks about being a watchman. What happens when the watchman fails? People die. We are called to be watchmen, warning people, telling them what's coming. And if we don't, that's sin on us. Their blood will be on our heads in the day of judgment. And that's just scripture. That's the truth. Joel chapter 1 verse 3. Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and let their children another generation. You know, we need to make it very clear. Some of us won't be here the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Who knows? We may live to be 120. I don't know. If that happens, it happens. But we need to prepare the next generation. We need to combat false doctrine, get the truth in them, show them the truth, be a model of good faith, and to show them what we are called to do, and we need to do it, and they need to do it. In Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And so the choice remains what it was in Joshua's day, a very famous text that's on bracelets, t-shirts, you name it. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What's more important to you this morning? Is it to serve the Lord? Or is it to serve self, to serve the flesh? That's a choice you have to make this morning. Understanding the consequences. And the consequences are this. If you choose to serve the flesh, you're going to be in sin and you're lost. And one day you will hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. Or if you choose this day to serve the Lord, then you must believe and obey the gospel. And let me tell you, this is what it looks like to obey the gospel. You must first believe it. That's most important. We must believe the word that we have heard today. Mark 16:16. Then we must repent. There must be change in our lives. Change in our lives, change in our minds. There has to be that change. Then we are to confess our faith in Christ, like so many before us have made the great confession. Peter, Paul, all of them made the great confession that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. We should too. Romans 10:10. And then we must be immersed for the forgiveness of our sins. Baptism is essential for salvation. 1 Peter 3:21. It's what now saves us, an antitype. When we are buried, when we are put to death, buried in that water, we are being put to death, our old self, our sinful self, never to arise again. And the blood of Christ washes over us, clothes us in Christ, Galatians 3:27. When we raise out of that water, we are now walking in newness of life. But it doesn't stop there. This is the hard part. We must remain faithful. And that means we are to be role models, examples to those on the outside, that we are to be teaching and building up future teachers, future elders, future deacons, future preachers. It's important that we carry this on. The gospel has reached us because someone before us refused to let it die with their generation. Think about that. They came to you and they taught you the gospel because they refused to let it die with their generation. And are we going to allow it to die with the next? Or do we want to carry the torch? Do we want to continue teaching and passing down the gospel? And that depends what we choose to do this day. And so this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I've told you what you must do to believe and obey the gospel, to become his member, to have Christ, to be clothed in Christ. Or if you are here and you're a Christian and you are struggling with sin, you have failed in a way, in some way, whatever it may be, there's still time this morning to make everything right. You must repent and be restored to the church. So this morning, let's make the right choice. Let's make the commitment to pass it down to the next generation, to strive to be role models, to live the faith, and to teach it to the next generation. So this morning, if there's anybody who needs any assistance, come as we stand and as we sing.